When we were born, we were born with that purpose carved into us, right? Go back and look at Jeremiah. Like, God had to remind Jeremiah who he was, you know?
Yes.
And so we have to be reminded who we are, because the instant we hit this world, we start becoming someone different.
Hello, beautiful. Welcome back to Life Coach BFF Show. I'm your BFF and your host, Heather Petty. I'm so happy you're here. You are just in time for a conversation with Lori Templeton. She is an award-winning entrepreneur, faith-based mentor, speaker, investor, and mompreneurista. Lori enjoys showing women that it is possible to have a marriage, a family, thriving business, growing bank account, and the eternal impact you know you were created for. She presents a biblical view of entrepreneurship and business. I cannot wait to get to this conversation. Here we go. Life Coach BFF Show with me, your friend Heather, because we all need a BFF to take this journey called life with. This is a podcast for midlife women who want to remain sane and find joy while parenting teens. We're living with purpose and determination to get all the goody out of life, because I believe God made the goody for His people, you and me. So hop aboard this train of intention, come and sit on my porch and rest, or pop in your earbuds and let's take a walk together. I'm just so grateful you're here. Hi, Lori. Welcome to the show. I'm so happy to have you today.
Hey, thanks so much for having me. I'm excited to be here.
Yes, this is going to be a fun time because you are talking about one of my favorite topics, Lori, and it is all about being a mompreneurista.
Yes, yes.
So how did you become a mompreneurista? Tell me a little of the history on this.
So I have been an entrepreneur. I've been traveling and speaking since I was 16 years old. And so I had a nonprofit organization that God basically built up, and it's been an amazing experience. But doing business before you have kids and doing business after you have kids, it's totally different, right? And so,
yes, Lori, it's like the roles change
so much. And then, you know, shifting from one kid to two kids to three kids to four kids, like the rules just are always changing, right?
Yes.
And so it's like, how do I continue doing what I know that I feel called to do and function in this new role as a mom, right? So it was a very trusting phase in my life, I will say that, because I'm on the road with a toddler, a newborn. We started going on the road at 3 weeks old, right? Threw the baby in the back and here we go. So I'm traveling with a newborn all the way up through toddler years, and I'm trying to figure out, like, what is it? How do I function in this role? How do I put things in place where he still feels me as a very present mom and I'm still impacting the world the way that I feel that I'm supposed to be doing it? And so that's how things started changing. I started realizing that I needed to look at things differently and put things in place differently for how I was going to lead not only that business, but future businesses that we would then have as a mom of one, as a mom of two, three, and four. So that's how kind of everything got its start. And then there was a whole bunch of other stuff, which I'm sure we'll talk about all that. But
yeah. So did what point? Because I feel like I was explaining this to my daughter, who is 26, just had her first baby. She's married. And so we're new grandparents and thrilled about this. But I was telling her, I said, you know, she's my firstborn. When you were about 9 weeks old, I looked in the rearview mirror and I thought, we were in the car and I thought, I can do this. Was there a moment, you know, you had this newborn on the road that you know, you're overwhelmed, you're trying to speak, make sure the baby is taken care of, that you just went, I'm going to be able to do this?
Yeah, absolutely. I think from that first time that we were on the road at 3 weeks old, that I was like, hey, this is going to be a breeze. I can do this. But let me tell you about that trip. Let me tell you how much that trip ebb and flowed. Okay. So we left on that trip. Everything was great. I had his feed times down, right? So we go on this trip and I figure out that if I leave my house, we're going to Lexington, Kentucky from Tennessee. And if I leave my house, I can get to this point and stop and feed him. And then he'll sleep again and I can make it, like, one stop is all we need and I can make it to Lexington. And it was great. It worked perfectly. And I was like, I have this nailed down. I can totally do this. Like, that was a breeze. And even, like, so I was pumping during, you know, presentation sessions that time. And, you know, the pumping room worked out and everything. On the way back, the kid is in the back screaming his lungs out. And I'm going, I know I just fed him. What in the world is happening right now? Like, I made it to my stop. He ate. We're good, right? I know that I have this timed out. So then I stopped again. I checked his diaper. I made sure nothing was going on. Everything was fine. He just wanted to nurse again. And I was like, all right. So then I put him back in the car seat and we started going again. And then he starts screaming again. And I'm like, what in the world? No one told me about growth spurts. This was my first kid. This was 12 years ago. I'm a first time breastfeeding mom, right? No one told me about growth spurts. I didn't know. That wasn't in my knowledge base. And so this poor kid is screaming in the back seat, starving. And I'm limping home, basically, in the car, just going, we can make it. We can do this. I know we can do this. But from the span of that trip, I went from, oh, this is going to be amazing. I can absolutely do this, to, oh, no, this is not going to work. And I even thought I had a system down pat for that. Like, you know, and in that moment is when I realized that being a mother would forevermore change the landscape of how life would ebb and flow.
Yes. And I mean, and that is true about all seasons of life, what you just described. You know, you think, I've got this. And then you're like, no, I don't. And you have to do a refresh and get back on track. But you talk about the biblical view of entrepreneurship and business. And so tell me how that shaped your life and your business.
So I think that what has happened in this world is we really went from a place of looking at entrepreneurship and business from through a lens of, I'll say, you know, success used to be defined by a theology aspect and a psychological aspect, right? That used to be how we looked at success. And today we don't do that anymore. We've completely removed any type of, you know, theology from the idea of success, from the idea of business. And so, but when we look at the business world and we look at the Bible and we compare the two, like, the first book about business was the Bible. Like, when you start to dig in and you see where God weaved entrepreneurship and how he put his mark on that and what he wanted for his kids and for us to walk forward in, then you start to realize that the Bible is more of a relational book. And you need to look at it through not only a theological lens, but an economic lens and a relational lens. Like, all this matters. And you have to have everything in context to fully understand what God is saying in all of that. And so when you start to put all of that in context, you realize that we're all called to be entrepreneurs. We all have a gifting on our lives, right? When you dig back to the Hebrew in 2:10, and you get back to the Hebrew of that, it says that he carved a purpose is for you to discover and to rise up into. And so that is something that we really get to discover, rise up into, and walk in.
Yeah, I love that. And, you know, back in the Bible days, if you weren't an entrepreneur, you would just starve to death. I mean, you had to be.
Right. And, you know, we can look at how, even going back and looking at the Proverbs 31 woman, like, we've completely adulterated all of that, right? She was an entrepreneur. She was doing things like that in her family. And you see a model when you can look through scripture and you can see a model of women who were serving in the home with other women, and you see them learning from the older women in the home how to function and how to lead. They're not just learning how to care for kids and how to care for family. They're also learning how to lead in a business. They're learning how to lead in an entrepreneurial endeavor and a gifting that they have. And then they're walking out into the world and they're becoming valued members of society.
And we're missing that right now, Lori. We're missing that.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We don't have, I mean, we operate on pride right now, right?
Yes.
And so I wore the Supermom badge of honor so hard for so long, mm-hmm. right? And so we have this thing where we're like, oh no, I got it all. Supermom here, and I'm gonna conquer. And I'm gonna do all the things. instead of saying, no, actually, this is where my strength is. And I need help here, and here. And then we try to find people, whether that is a young woman in our church or whether that is someone that we're hiring outside help or someone in our family, to bring into our atmosphere and say, hey, learn this with me, do this with me, and let's raise you up to be an impactful woman in the kingdom of God.
Yes. And, you know, years ago, and I've talked about this before, you know, we had quilting bees. Women would get together, they would quilt, they would can vegetables and fruits together, they would help each other, give parenting advice, marriage advice, and we're not seeing that. And I don't know if part of it, I think that what you just said is so profound, and it's a pride issue. And my mother has even said about young adults, you know, you would think that they were hatched, like they don't think they need parents. It just, it's like a, I don't know what's going on, Lori.
It's a lot about how our society has just went in a direction where we have so much feeding our subconscious these days. And like everything you put into your subconscious. So you have your conscious brain and your subconscious brain, right? And which is bigger? Your subconscious brain, right? And so it's more powerful. Your conscious brain makes up about, you know, we'll say 20% to be generous. And the other 80% is made up by your subconscious brain. And so when you have access to so much TV, to so much social media, to so much, you know, just messages from the world that are coming at you, then your subconscious is so filled with all these ideas and you don't even know which direction to go. And you think you have so much figured out because there's so much information there, and you don't. You don't have anything figured out, especially as a young person. You don't have anything figured out. You just have a bunch of information in your head with no life lived and no experience there.
Yeah, so true. And I mean, at 52, Lori, I'm going to be honest. I find myself saying to my mother, tell me what to do.
It's, you know, we miss a generation. And I think, you know, our generation was really kind of that last generation of, we had a little bit of that rebellious spirit, but we also still had the, no, we want the family. No, we want the involvement. No, we want that. And we were one of the last generations, really, I think, that wanted that. And so now, you know, everyone would just rather be an introvert and be by themselves, you know, and I'm not saying introvert is bad, but at the same time, you have to not have that as it, you can't, it can't masquerade as a pride issue. And it does in a lot of ways.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Okay. Let's talk about your code method, Lori. I can't wait to hear about this.
So basically, you, when you look at how God put everything together and you go all the way back to Genesis and you look at everything and then you look from at his alphabet, right? So you have, if you say from A to Z, right? And you have the Aleph and the Tav at the end, right? So you have the Aleph at the beginning, and actually it goes this way. It goes Aleph and Tav. And then you have the Mem in the middle. And everything in that is a code for life. So you basically, it represents the beginning of life and the end of life and the middle, and everything flows from life in the middle, right? From beginning to end. And so everything in the universe is coded by the Father. And so he was like, I have a code for everything. Yeah. And you need a code for your life. And I was like, oh, that's amazing. How do I get that? What's that look like? And so he started, like, I started walking through things, and he said, Ephesians 2:10, like, you have a calling and a purpose on your life. And so that's what the C is for. And you have a calling and, you, and a purpose, and you get to discover that and rise up into it. And I think a lot of times, especially in, so I had a lot of time in the offline world, right? And that's where a lot of my stuff came from. And so my time in the offline world was spent consulting and coaching with local small businesses and nonprofits. And then God said to come into the online world, and I'd stayed out because I saw it as really kind of fake. You know, a lot of gurus want to tell you what to do and they had no experience. And so I didn't want to associate myself with that. And so I stayed out of that for a long time. And so then God's looking at this and he's saying, like, you have a calling and you have a purpose and you get to walk out and step into this and you're supposed to rise up into it. And so then I go out and I start looking in the online space and I'm seeing all this stuff and everybody's talking about imposter syndrome and, you know, shiny object syndrome and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, there's reasons that we have that, right? It's because we don't have a code. It's because we don't have things in place and we don't have things dialed in and we don't understand our purpose and who we are. And so we see someone go, oh, I made $1 million with this over here. And we go, oh, I want to do that too. How do I do that too? Right. And so we start running toward it. And it's like, no, no, you have a purpose. You have a gifting. Let's first figure out what that is. And then if it can operate in that $1 million thing over here, then that's really cool. We'll step into that. But so many people are chasing the wrong things. They're chasing the wrong dreams and they're not operating in who they're made to be. And so, yeah, that's the C. Your calling and your purpose matters 100%. Like you can't scale what you're not dialed into, right? So if you want to be a multi-million dollar entrepreneur, but you're not dialed into who you are, then forget it because we're not going to be able to scale that. So, and that you can be purposed to be a plumber, right? Yeah. Like you can be purposed to be a hairdresser or you can be purposed to speak on stages to millions of people. Like there's so many things out there that matter. So, and then with the O, that's operations and systems. And so we have to have that not only in our businesses, we have to have it in our homes as well. And so one of the number one things I find when I start working with other businesses is that they don't have systems in place, right? Like entrepreneurs don't, especially entrepreneurs in the online space, I'll say that. Like we don't start a business and go, hey, I'm going to start this business and maybe I'll sell it one day. That's not in our thought mindset at all. Right. And so we don't set up that business in that healthy way. Whereas if you set up a business with the idea that one day you could sell this business, then you're setting that business up in a healthy way because it means you have systems and procedures in place that you could go to Hawaii for a month and your business could still run without you. Right. And so we don't do that. And so then you have all these entrepreneurs that are just, you know, running around on the hamster wheel all the time because they don't have any procedures or systems in place. And so, but that matters. And so many people, this is where I get. So when I started speaking about this, this is where all the moms run up to me and are like, tell me how to do what you do, right? Because not only do I have systems, we own multiple businesses. And so not only do I have systems in those businesses, I have systems in my home as well. So if you walk into my home and you're my friend, and let's say, you know, let's say it's hit the fan, right? And all of a sudden, I've got a whole sick household, but you want to come and you want to bring me a meal, you know, and you want to help me out by doing laundry or something like that. And, but then you run in there and you go, hey, Lori, how do you wash your towels or how do you do these clothes or how do you do, is that going to be more or less stressful on me? Right. Like, well, you came to help and that's fantastic. And I love that. But it's still going to be stress because I'm still going to be like, I'm the only one who knows how to do anything. And I'm the one still having to tell everybody how to help me and how to fix this. Versus if you take something that's, and laundry's not overall that important for a lot of people, right? Like it doesn't matter, except don't shrink my sweaters, right?
Yeah, it's important to me, Lori.
But like, you know, it matters. We're in Florida right now. We travel between Florida and Tennessee. And so we're in Florida right now. And what matters down here, right? don't get towels out of the dryer that are still damp because then they're going to have that mildewy smell and that's going to be nasty because we have all the humidity and stuff, right? So there are things that do matter. And if I don't have something in place for that system, then I'm going to get frustrated when I find towels that were taken out of the dryer and still wet, right? So I literally have a list on the wall in my laundry room of daily, this gets done, you know, these get done, bed and sheets get done this day, towels get done this day, you know, whatever. And then you filter things in throughout. But I also have a manual there that tells exactly how I want my laundry done. And so no one should have to ask me anything. And that's what we teach, you know, our businesses. When you're doing something, you actually have a manual open on your screen. You're following that. Mm-hmm. And there should be no mistakes because you're following that. Like you open up this manual and you see how I want my laundry done. And that helps you and it helps me because then I'm not stressed out. But there is a procedure for everything in my home so that I can do what I need to do. And that way my husband knows how he can help out. Mm-hmm. My kids know how they can help out. People who work in my home know what they can do. People who visit, right? So if you have in-laws or sisters or friends who have their own ideas about how things should be You know what I mean?
We all have that.
We all have those people, right? I have written down how I want things done. And they can go by that. And it makes it so much easier. It saves relational conversations and frustrations and everything. So it helps the communication in your home between you and your spouse. Like the level of treating your home like you're running an organization and managing it at that level matters so much to the peace in your home. So
yes, I agree.
That's operations and systems. And then the D is your design destiny and what you want to look like. We all have a destiny in our lives. We all have somewhere that God wants us to end up. And he wants us to end up in our kingdom destiny. But so many of us neglect that. And so when we step back and we look at what our purpose is and how that aligns with where we want to end up and where he wants us to end up, and we say, okay, well, no, I actually want my life to look like this because I want to be serving in this manner and I want to be impacting people in this way. And I want this for my family and this for my kids. And when you can look at that, you can actually start to design out a destiny that is kingdom centered. And it brings about so much progress because you have a vision and you're not aimlessly going, oh, well, I need to make X amount of money to pay my bills, or I need to do this to do that, you know. Mm-hmm. And you're going in a direction that is keeping Jesus at the center all the time, which matters 100%. And then E is execution and accountability. And I think that's where a lot of us fail in a lot of ways, is we don't actually execute what we've learned and what we've done because we don't know how to put all that into place and how to step out and do that.
Yeah. Well, and I have a lot of theories on why people don't execute, but why do you think women, because I just did a whole podcast episode on waiting. Women, they wait on all circumstances to be perfect. You know, they wait on the kids to graduate. They wait until retirement. Why do you think women don't execute?
Because we don't understand who we are. We don't understand who we are in the kingdom. We don't understand who God created us to be. And we try to live up to others' expectations and ideas of who we're supposed to be. And so that stifles us in a lot of ways from being able to execute. And, you know, people will say all the time, oh, well, no, I'm very confident and I'm not fearing anything at all. I don't operate in fear. Okay, well, let's play a little game. If you knew that you wouldn't fail at whatever you're doing, right? Like if you said there's no way that this can fail, if you knew it was going to be 100% successful, would you step into it and do it? Well, yeah, I knew it was going to. Then there's fear there. And you have to figure out what your fear is. And a lot of times that fear can come from trauma that we don't even know about. That fear can come from, you know, things that people have said to us or about us or their ideas. Because everything, go back to that subconscious, right? Everything that is in there has come from somewhere else. When we were born, we were born with that purpose carved into us, right? Go back and look at Jeremiah. Like God had to remind Jeremiah who he was, you know?
Yes.
And so we have to be reminded who we are, because the instant we hit this world, we start becoming someone different. Everyone starts giving their ideas. We're raised by people in this world. And so everything about who we were created to be changes. And we don't realize that changes. Other people don't realize they're changing us because they're well-intentioned, right? But everything about who we were created to be changes. And then we have to fight to get back to that. And we don't even realize that we have to fight to get back to that.
It is so true, Lori. What you just said was so good. And I always think about, you know, when you're at a sporting event, there's always a little girl down at the bottom of the bleachers who has wiggled her way away from her parents, and she is dancing and cheering and doing cartwheels. And I mean, she has her own party going.
Yes.
And I always think, look how free she is to be herself. And like you said, we all came here that way.
Yeah.
But it's outside forces that change us. And yeah, we have to get back to that person. So what's one bit of advice that you give women to take them back to that, their original self, is what I like to say.
Yeah. Well, what you just talked about is actually one of the things that I use. So when you talk to psychologists, psychiatrists, you know, people way smarter than me. But so when we talk to people like that, what they'll tell you is that there are studies done. And around the age of three, before the age of five, we'll say that, but around the age of like three or four, that is when you're the most yourself.
Yeah.
Because you don't care about anyone else's opinions right now. So that's why you see that little girl down there dancing and being the center of attention and, you know, twirling around, because that was who she was created to be. You mm-hmm. see that in her, right? But then around the age of five, something happens and we start to, our brain shifts and we start to care about what other people think. And so that's actually one of the things that I tell people to do in all of our stuff is go back and think about who you were as that little girl.
Yeah.
What stories do people tell you about your life? Who do they tell you that you were? What mm-hmm. what did you enjoy? What activities did you do? What did you say you wanted to be? You know, what games did you play? Think about all of that and then find a common theme, because I guarantee you there's going to be a common theme in all of that. And you'll discover more about who you were made to be. Now, there's other stuff that goes along with that, but that's a starting point to discover more of who you were created to be.
Mm-hmm. What did you do as a child, Lori? I'm so curious. Like, when you look back, what is one thing that you did that has determined who you are now?
So I was the little girl that when they had the penny march at church, like I grew up small town girl. I grew up going to a little country Methodist church, right? Little white church, picket fence, all that stuff. And they did this thing called a penny march. And I would go around and collect pennies from all the adults. And then you take it up to the front and you put it in the little white church bank. And so I would go up there. But before I would give my pennies to the pastor, I would say, okay, I have a story to tell you about da 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 da, right? And my parents were sitting back there going, right? But I was that center of attention kid. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, I remember going and getting my boombox, right? And the little microphone that attached to it whenever family would come in, and I would be singing my little preschool songs and whatever else at family reunions, you know, and be the center of attention, you know. And so I was always doing things like that. And so I look back on that and I realized that I was absolutely made to be in front of people. I was made to have that presence. I was made to make an impact on people through my words and my voice and what I'm able to do. But I didn't own that for a lot of years. And that was because there was some trauma in my life. There was some abuse in my life. And so once that starts happening, you start to question who you are, right? And that changes the landscape of your future. And then you have to figure out how to get back to who you were created to be. And so it's taken a lot of years for me, right, to be able to get back to a point where I was able to go and speak even and, you know, to be able to do and share what I felt like I was supposed to do.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that's so relatable to so many women. The story that you just told is very relatable. So let's talk about, I'm switching gears on you because that's okay. What us women with ADHD do. Let's talk about making money as women. Okay. And I coach so many women who are afraid to make money. They feel for some reason they don't deserve to make money. They feel like others will look down on them if they're making this income. They fear the way the relationship will change with their spouse. What are your thoughts on this?
So again, this goes back to we've completely adulterated the Proverbs 31 woman in a lot of ways, and we've completely adulterated the Christian Jesus. And I'm just being real. This is me coming out. You know, I'm real and raw. If y'all haven't figured that out, like that's how I roll. But your God is your father, right? Yahweh, Abba, I am who I am, whatever you call him, right? Creator of the world. He is your father. Being a parent, is it your desire that your kids struggle through their lives, not being able to pay their bills, not knowing where the next paycheck is going to come from, not being able to eat healthy food that they want to eat? Is that your desire as a parent for them to be that overwhelmed all the time? No, it's not, right? That's not your desire for them. So then is it the Father's desire for you? Right? But then we go and we look and we're like, okay, well, it says here that, you know, the rich don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Well, I can't be rich then because I want to go to heaven, right? And it says that Jesus became poor for me. And, you know, you have to understand context. You have to look at the Bible through a contextual lens and understand what's being said there. And so one of the biggest things that I tell people that seems to blow people's mind is Jesus wasn't poor.
Yeah.
Jesus wasn't poor. He had his ministry like financed in one move, basically, when, you know, and I think, again, your world, the things around you have impacted your beliefs and your ideas. So at Christmas time, when you see the three wise men out there and you see them with their little gifts in their hands, you know, of gold, frankincense and myrrh, and you're like, oh, okay, they brought him. No, they didn't. They didn't bring him little gifts. They brought him wagons full of stuff. Like, you had kingdoms sending riches to the king. They knew a king was born. And when you look back at those timeframes and you see how they bestowed gifts on one another, you realize that, oh, wow, Mary and Joseph became very wealthy. They were already wealthy, but that's a whole nother story for another day. But Mary and Joseph became very wealthy in that move right there, right? And then you realize that, well, if Jesus wasn't poor, oh, why am I walking around here struggling in the name of ministry and in the name of doing things for the kingdom and, you know, whatever else? And so I think that's the first mindset shift that you have to make. It's realizing that God has no desire for you to be poor. He has no desire. Look, Jesus told a parable about giving talents, right?
Yeah.
And when you recoup those talents, when you get the most bang for your buck, when you use your gifts and talents to be able to turn that money into more, that's where the reward was. And so he took that other and gave it to the guy who was like, yay, I did all the things and I got all the money, right? So you have to understand that that's not God's desire for you. Mm-hmm. And you have to understand that the idea of the kingdom is wealth. Like, there was gold in the Garden of Eden. And a lot of people will go, when you start talking to them about this, they'll be like, oh, that's prosperity gospel right there. No, it's not. It is enough. It is gospel truth. It is biblical truth. And when you dig into the Hebrew and you dig all the way back and you see how God set up his kingdom, and then when you understand an honor and a shame society, you look at things in a whole different way. Mm-hmm. And it will blow your mind when you start seeing all the pictures put together of the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think God made the diamonds for his people. The rubies, the emeralds, those are all for his people, Lori.
It all is. Like, all the wealth and the riches of the world are for us. The problem is that his people don't rise up and take them. Yeah. Because we've been sold, and I'm in the world of, you know, Christiany speaking and, you know, churchianity and everything else. I mean, I'm just being real. Like, yeah, we've completely misinterpreted scripture and we've led people down a different path than where they needed to go to fully understand what God would want for his kids. What would he really want for his people? And then, you know, we as women look at it and say, well, you know, we have all these struggles and all these insecurities, and you add everything else on top of that, and all of a sudden we're just going to be this meek, mild little woman, and we're just going to shy back and we're not going to do anything, yeah, you know? But that's not what God wants for you. And so when you go back to that little three-year-old girl and you discover who you were created to be, then you start to realize that your future and your family dynamics can look a whole lot different when you become who you're created to be.
Mm-hmm. Mm. I love that, Lori. I love the way you think. I do. Yes. I love the way you think. There's so many people that I hope will hear this conversation, and women in the ministry. I've seen it and heard it firsthand from all these women who that's their expectation.
Yes,
it is.
It's a sacrificial. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying we're not supposed to sacrifice, right? Yeah. But there's an understanding even of what sacrifice looks like. And so when you do a study of the temple and you understand what their sacrifices look like and you dig in depth, then you look at sacrifice on a whole different level. And again, that's a whole nother talk for another day. But like, when a sacrificial living is much different than not making a living. Like, and that's where a lot of pastors operate, is they don't make a living. Like, you know, they struggle. And it is sad to see people who are serving struggling because that is what they feel like they're supposed to do in the kingdom of God.
It should not be that way, Lori.
It shouldn't.
Well, I have enjoyed you so much. I hate that our time is ending because this has been so much fun. You'll have to come back.
I would love to come back. Absolutely. Yeah. This is amazing. Thank you so much.
Thank you for being on. I feel like there are 100 topics that we could cover. So we'll do it again.
All right. That sounds great.
Thanks again for being here with me today, friend. It's been a lot of fun. And you can connect with Lori over on LinkedIn, Facebook, Instagram, and I'll provide those links for you in the show notes. Don't forget, if you haven't already, to please leave a review. Click the plus sign in the top right-hand corner so you can follow and you will never miss an episode. I love you. Jesus loves you even more. Keep shining, keep loving, and we'll meet right back here again next week. See you soon.